Friends may oppose me. You know, foes may, how did it go, brother? Yeah, and, but you know, hey, we will hasten to him. I am resolved. What a good message. Good. I appreciate songs that have a great gospel message or a great spiritual message in them. So thank you so much for singing those songs. Amen. All right. Well, again, we're so glad to be in church tonight and excited about what the Lord's doing, what he has done, what he's going to do. Amen. And so we are just blessed to be a part of it. And as we said this morning, we're just not worthy. And really, I didn't really emphasize, I guess, the title, but this morning the title was A Worthy Message by an Unworthy Messenger. That's really where Paul was. That's how I feel myself as well. And we're just so blessed to be having just a little part of it. Amen. You got your Bible, if you would, go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to really just read a few verses here in verse 26 in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when you found your place there, if you're able to stand in reverence of the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 26. 2 Samuel 12, 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the king's crown, their king's crown off of his head, and weight thereof was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in a great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws, and under the rows of iron, and under the axes of iron, and made them pass on through the brickland. And thus he did unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. We're going to really focus on the verse there tonight, on verse 28, where he says, now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. This is Joab speaking, lest I take the city, and watch that part, and it be called after my name. I want to preach a message tonight on the subject of I don't need the recognition. I don't need the recognition. Let us pray. Lord, we love you again. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the songs that's been sung. Lord, they've already blessed our heart, encouraged us, and Father, we're so thankful for them. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here tonight. I pray that you would just help us tonight. I pray that you give us wisdom and clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that I will be removed out of the way. Have your will and your way be done in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't need the recognition. Or we can also say the danger of making a name for yourself. The danger of making a name for yourself. I believe it was last week we said we're more interested in you coming to the house of God, and whether you come to Florence Baptist Church and remember my name or somebody else's name is not as important as much as you know the name of Christ. And we're concerned about you knowing who Jesus is, and we're concerned about you knowing the name of Jesus. What we find here is an interesting story about Joab, and Joab simply makes a statement after he had valiantly fought in a battle, and he said, hey, we're about to get victory. We're about to win this thing. I mean, the tide is turning, and I could see we're about to win and defeat the city of Rabbah, which was the capital city there that they were fighting against. Go ahead and call David and the rest of the city to come against it, because as it is right now, if we continue the battle, we'll have the victory, and then they're going to try to name the city after me. But Joab wasn't interested. I believe that Joab understood that there was more to serving his master than getting the recognition for a battle well fought. I was reading earlier, and I found this interesting. This was an interview. This happened in June of 2005. And it was an interview on 60 Minutes with Tom Brady. Who knows who Tom Brady is? A couple of you do. Okay, if you don't know who Tom Brady is, Tom Brady is, I reckon he's the most winning, he's won the most Super Bowls as a quarterback, as far as I know, than any quarterback in NFL history now. He, in fact, just won another one with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But here's what I'm trying to say. In the 2005 60 Minute interview, correspondent Steve Croft spoke with New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady after his success on and off the field. What he said about being satisfied in life surprised everyone. Tom Brady said, "There's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings at that time?" He's got more than that now. "And still think that there's something greater out there for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" Croft asked him, say, "What is the answer?" And Tom Brady responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Tom Brady didn't understand that there was something bigger than him. You see, the reason why I'm pointing out that story is that if you know anything about sports professionals, essentially their goal is to be signed on a professional team and to win as many championships as possible and have your name recorded in what's called the Hall of Fame and be recorded as one of the best players in that sport to ever play the game. That's their ultimate goal. And what Tom Brady was essentially saying at that time, that's already at 27 years old. I believe he's 40 now, and he's already won many more on top of that. But you do understand that when they do that, they are essentially making a name for themselves. Another name you might have heard of is Michael Jordan. You know him from playing basketball. They have made a name for themselves, right? I get why they do what they do, but what's sad is that Tom Brady could not understand, and I don't know if he still understands or not, that there's a lot more to it than just making a name for yourself. And here I believe that Joab understood that there's a lot more to it than making a name for yourself. Let me tell you something, Christian. I wish that we could get to the place to understand that there's a lot more to serving the Lord than making a name for ourselves. Do you know what happens often in our Christian service? Do you know why sometimes people end up bitter? Is because they weren't recognized like they thought they should have been. And on this particular moment, in this particular occasion, what we read about Joab, I believe that he had the right spirit about it, in that he was ordered to go and lead the troops in the battle and to overtake the city. But yet when he came close to overtaking the city, he called back the king whom he was serving, who had called him to do that job. And he said, "Let's bring David back in and the rest of the city so there's no temptation of them wanting to name the city after me. That way David, the king, would get honored for the victory that was about to be given. Now, do you know and do you realize that in another different way, we have been ordered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been ordered to live this life. And yes, sometimes there's battles. Sometimes there's victories to be won. Sometimes there's trials and storms that we must go through. Sometimes there's the work of God that must be accomplished. But do you realize, church, that it's never our victory? It's never for us to take the credit for what is done. It's never for us to take the accomplishments and say, hey, look at what I have done over here. You realize, church, that we're ultimately serving the King. It's not our battle to be won. We may be a part of it. God may use us as an instrument in that particular moment, in that particular battle, in that church that we have been called to serve. But it's not our place to take the glory. It's not our place to take the recognition. for something that God deserves the glory. Even what we preached about this morning, we believe that Paul had that attitude. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. And ultimately, he stood up and said, it's nothing that I have done. It's but by the grace of God.
Right.
And what we're looking at tonight, friend, is we're looking at really, it's a problem of pride. It's a problem of pride, church. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest hindrances to the work of God, one of the greatest hindrances to the church is often not those things that we notice, but those things within ourselves, and it comes out in an ugly form that the Bible calls pride. Pride. So what we're really sort of breaking down tonight, we're looking at a prideful heart versus a servant's heart. We're going to share with you three thoughts about a prideful heart, and then we're going to look at three thoughts about a servant's heart. Notice the contrast as we look at the difference of the two. Now, as we get into the message tonight, I want to share some scriptures on what the Bible says about pride. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5. Listen to these verses as we go along. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I believe Brother Dana's got him on there. Thank you, Brother Dana. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Galatians 6:3. For a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to come back to that verse in just a moment. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. What a tremendous thought. Let another man praise thee. If there is going to be any recognition, let it be from someone else, but you should never expect it, friend. Don't recognize yourself. Don't blow your own trumpet. Don't toot your own horn. Let another man praise thee, the Bible says. Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, I'm reading the Word of God here, church. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Going back to that James 4:6, you do realize that in your Christian walk, in your service to the Lord, in your family, in your church, in your place of work or business, whatever it is that you do, if you have a proud heart, do you understand that the Bible literally says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble? Now, there's a lot of opposition that with the help of God you can overcome. But it's kind of difficult to overcome something when the Bible says God resisteth the proud. And I want to tell you that the Bible literally calls pride an abomination. You know, we often want to stand up and speak about other abominations, but do you realize that pride is part of that abomination that God makes God angry, makes God sick? It's a gross sin that oftentimes we don't talk about it. But yet, nevertheless, look at the overwhelming. We're just touching the surface. There's a lot more scripture, church, that we could use tonight. But as we start to look at this idea of a prideful heart, let me just mention three quick things about pride. Number one, pride wants personal glory. Pride wants personal glory. I'm going to go ahead and look at that next text, Brother Dana, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. I want you to notice the attitude of Satan here in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," watch this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Did you notice what he said? "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." What a wicked, wicked statement. Do you want to know why the devil is so wicked? You're looking at it right here in Isaiah chapter 14. He literally believed that he could exalt his throne above God and be mightier than God and be the Most High and be mightier than the Lord Himself. What a foolish statement. Of course, the Bible says you're going to be brought down to hell. Hey, when death and hell is cast in the lake of fire, you do know that the devil is going to be part of that number, don't you? Right. Amen. But what a wicked heart, what a prideful heart to say, "I will ascend above the Most High." You realize that what the devil was seeking is personal glory. And friend, we have to be careful when we do things for personal glory. When we do things, we do it for the Lord, as it said in that scripture, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let me elaborate a little bit on that particular chapter in Philippians. In that chapter, it's teaching us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, have this philosophy, have this approach in how you treat other people. In Philippians chapter 2 is what we're talking about. You do realize that the greatest example of servant leadership was by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You do realize that one of the things that Jesus did, as He literally got up there, put your foot up here, Brother Obed, and He literally got up here and wash the disciples' feet. And do you realize that that was the ultimate picture of humility? We don't necessarily understand the significance of that as much today. I mean, we have shoes and we have socks and you know, we take regular showers. At least I hope we do, glory to God. Amen. I'm just seeing if you're still out there tonight. But at that time, to wash somebody's feet was considered a very low thing to do. I mean, that was something for the low people to do. And yet Jesus washed His disciples' feet, setting an example for the rest of us. "Let this mind be in you." In other words, this is the attitude that we have. This is our approach to serving people. And you do understand that that's our responsibility as Bible teachers, as preachers, in any form of Christian leadership or spiritual leadership that you have, is that it's not that you are superior. Actually, no, it's quite the opposite. You have a greater responsibility of service to the people of God. And friend, we've got to get away from this idea that we do things with the same wicked heart that the devil had for personal glory. Pride wants personal glory. You know something else? Pride wants recognition. They want credit for everything. Amen? They want to be recognized for everything. You know what I've seen, and you know who some of the worst ones are? Pastors. Pastors. They're some of the worst ones that get to this place where they have to be recognized for something. I recently was hearing something this week, and maybe this is where the Holy Spirit started convicting my heart about some things, where some of these preachers want to get up and the expectations that they have. And this one particular story bothered me. where this pastor walked into the room and all the staff members stood up. And there was one staff member that was new that didn't stand up. And he said, "Oh, I guess we have some new staff members here. Somebody fill him in before the day's up." Church, that bothered. Who does this guy think that he is? He obviously thinks that he's somebody. That you have to stand up when I walk in the room. Hey, friend, that's somebody who desires a little bit too much recognition. To desire to be recognized when you walk into a room, friend, there's something wrong with that approach to serving people. Amen? Hey, we don't have to know everything. We don't have to be in every conversation. You don't have to be approached for everything. Hey, you know what? Just be happy serving with what God has given you and just keep on serving the Lord. But friend, it's a dangerous place to be, and I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen with pastors. I've seen it happen with deacons. I've seen it happen with trustees. I've seen it happen with song leaders. I've seen it happen with Sunday school teachers. I've seen it happen to any position that you can think of in the church. Friend, we're here to serve the Lord. We're not here to uplift ourselves. We're not here to see how many pats on the back that we can get. Friend, this is a serious thing. If we want to move forward, and I'm not saying that we're not moving forward right now. I'm just saying that we have to be careful, because oftentimes what happens is even the Lord will start to bless the church and we start to think something of ourselves, don't we? Hey, let's just stay down there on our knees and humble before the Lord and say, it's only by the grace of God. Oh, look what Jesus has done. It's not what we're doing, friend. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at how God has blessed. Now, yes, I hope and pray that the Lord uses every single one of us. I hope that we submit to His will. But friends, let's keep a low spirit. The Bible says He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know something else that's interesting about a person who's truly humble? They never actually know that they are. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Does it make sense for me to come to you and say, well, church, I'm a pretty humble guy. What? What? Do you get my point? Oh, but don't worry about me. I'm humble. I don't have any pride. I don't have any pride. I just did. I just showed you how much pride that I have. Let me ask a question. Who has a problem with pride? We all do. I didn't purposely look around the room, but honestly, if we can't raise our hand, we're the ones that have a problem with pride. Because every single one of us, I put two up, by the way. Every single one of us here tonight have a problem with pride. You know, sometimes going back, I'm picking on pastors. I'm a pastor, so I'll pick on them a little bit, okay? Some of these pastors, they get to this place where they got to be recognized for their title and their position. You know what? Honestly, I appreciate folks that call me pastor, and that's fine. But if you didn't, I wouldn't be mad at you. I knew some of them that had an earned doctorate degree and would get upset if you didn't refer to them as doctor. Well, if you're going to call me one or the other, I'd rather you call me the title that's in the scriptures, which is pastor. Even if I went to college, by the way, I'm not interested in being a doctor. I'm more of an orderly going around and cleaning up the messes that all these doctors are making. How about that? Amen. But if I did, don't call me doctor, please. I'm your brother in Christ, or you can say pastor. Both of those are in the Bible. I'd rather have those than any man-made title any day of the week, wouldn't you? Amen. But you know why they get that way, Roger? Because they got to be recognized. You've got to recognize their accomplishments. You've got to recognize their position and their authority. Friend, that's dangerous. God will destroy that. Pride wants personal glory. Pride wants recognition. Pride wants to be exalted. Pride wants you to be lifted up. Pride likes to hear the compliments. You know, when you hit a compliment, it kind of, if you're not careful, it'll start to puff you up, won't it? I've seen some folks that their head's so big they couldn't even walk out the back door of the church. I mean, we could have, but we can open them both up, Brother Kevin. They still can't fit out that back door. Woo! Hey, friend, this will kill our spirit more than anything else. And I'm not even saying that I personally believe that you have a pride problem. I'm giving this as a caution, as a warning, because there's just some things that the Lord showed us even this week. The church, we just have to be careful about this issue of pride. Let's not let it creep into our hearts. Let's not let it creep into the church. And it wants to rear its ugly head up in our lives. And that's why we just got to stay on our face before God and say, God, I'm not worthy. God, I don't deserve this. God, I'm not worthy to be blessed. And God, you've been good to me. You know something else? Pride, this isn't one of the main thoughts, but I want to give this to you. When we become proud, we start to become unthankful. In other words, we get to this place where we think we deserve more. I don't have enough. We start to look around and we see what other people have and we think, well, I don't have what they have, so I need more. Well, they got a new car, I need a new car. They got a new house, so I got to have a new house. They got a big raise, so I should have a big raise. Friend, just be careful about that. First of all, the Bible says it's not wise to compare yourselves amongst yourselves. Number one. But second of all, you realize that, again, that's a pride issue. Why don't you just go back somewhere and get on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for my many blessings in my life. Lord, thank you for my salvation. Lord, you've been good to me. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for my health. I'm not saying that you're perfect, but hey, you're still here, friend. You're still breathing tonight. God gave you another breath. Why don't you just get back somewhere and say, hey, Lord, thank you for the two gifts that I opened today when I opened my eyes. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. God's been good to us, church. God's been good to us. Pride. Let's talk for just a moment, and this is really where I want to focus on having a servant's heart. I don't like to talk about a prideful heart. Boy, that's ugly. But it's scriptural. We've seen that pride wants personal glory. Pride wants recognition. Pride wants to be exalted. But you know what servants do? Servants do not make a name for themselves. Is that not exactly what we've seen Joab do? He said, I don't even want there to be a chance for me to be recognized for something that I was asked to do by my king. So he said, you know what? Let's bring the king back. I don't want the city to be named after me. Now, you know, sometimes our spirit and our heart says, you know what? I won the victory. Yeah, name that thing after me. Right? Man, look at what I did. We ought to name it. No, that's not what servants do. Servants don't need to be things named after them. Servants aren't interested in making a name for themselves. Another example that we find in the Scripture is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, from what we see in Scripture, was a tremendous preacher. In John 3 and verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's talking about Jesus, by the way. He said, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. He didn't say, you know, welcome to John the Baptist Ministries. It wasn't about John the Baptist. Amen? In fact, you start reading, get back in there to John chapter 1. It says that John was sent to bear witness of that light, but he was not that light. It was literally saying that he is sent to bear witness of Christ, which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the light. He is the light of the world. He was sent to bear witness of Christ, but he was not Christ himself. It wasn't John the Baptist's message. It was the message of Christ. And he literally said, he must increase, and I must decrease. You know what that the Spirit said? It's saying, I don't need a name for myself. It's about the name of Jesus. It's about magnifying the name of Christ. Servants don't desire to make a name for themselves. The next thought about servants. Servants have the right motivation for service. We talked about the Apostle Paul a lot this morning. The Apostle Paul had that attitude, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But then I believe Paul actually had a good motivation for service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know why he served the Lord? Because he loved Christ. He loved Jesus. He took on a great burden. In fact, there was places where he said, "The care of all the churches is upon me." He had a great burden of the ministry upon him. I mean, there was places where he was that he wasn't even properly taken care of. But it never stopped him from doing what God wanted him to do. You know what kept him going? He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know what our motivation for service? You know how servants serve? Because they love the Lord. Doesn't matter if you recognize them. Doesn't matter if you give them recognition for their service. And for the record, I think it's good to do that every now and then. But it should never be expected. If somebody comes by and says thank you, if you take someone to the airport and you reach out your hand and say, "Where's the gas money?" You know, I'm just saying, be careful about that kind of stuff, friend. God, you help people, God always provides. You just have a giving spirit. You just want to help people, serve people. Lord always takes care of it. Amen. But you know what? Servants have the right motivation. First of all, it's their love for Christ. But second of all, in Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." We ought to be passionate about serving the Lord. I sometimes get concerned about churches that don't have a passion for serving Christ. They lack the passion. Now, the problem is not that they're not passionate. You know what I've come to find out? You get to know people well enough. They're passionate about something. I've been in church with people and saying, "Well, preacher, I can't ever raise my hand and shout. It's just not my personality to do that." But yet I go to their house, Brother Kevin, to watch a ball game with them. Oh, my. They start to get a little passionate about the ball game. Oh, I'm not concerned that they don't lack passion. I'm concerned that they don't lack passion for the things of God. They don't have passion for the things of God. That's what concerns me, church. I'm not concerned that you don't have passion. Because if you dig deep enough, you're passionate about something. Maybe you're passionate about your grandkids, and that's good, by the way. Maybe you're passionate about your home. Maybe you're passionate about your job. There's something, your collection, your motorcycles, your guns, your passion. I'm not concerned that you have a lack of passion. I'm concerned that we don't have a passion for the things of God. When the Word of God says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." Church, it's time that we get passionate about serving the Lord. That's where our motivation for service is. So why should we be so passionate about serving God? Did you forget what God did for you? Did you forget that He was the one who died on the cross for you and I? Did you forget that He paid a debt He did not owe because you owed a debt that you could not pay? Hey, friend, to me, that's plenty of reason to be passionate about Jesus. Servants don't desire to make a name for themselves. Servants have the right motivation for service. And the last thing I want to mention tonight is servants seek to please the master. Colossians 3:17. The Bible says, "In whatsoever you do, in word or deed, what you say and what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, church, I'll be honest, I struggle with that scripture. If we take that scripture for what it says, that means that if it says do all, let's read it again. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that what you say, was it for the glory of God? Could God be glorified in what you say? That's tough, church. Because I'll be honest, I wish I could tell you everything that I said glorified God, but it's not true. That's tough. That's what the Scripture says. Is everything that you did this week, did it glorify the Lord? Is everything you said this week, did it glorify the Lord? You see, our desire ought to be to please the Master, to please our Savior, to please our King in everything that we do. It says do all. What really makes us think about the things that we say. You know, the Bible teaches to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Right? Folks, we really got to start to think about this thing because our goal, is a servant's heart, desires to please the Lord in everything that we do. I realize we're not perfect. I understand that. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm saying if we start to develop that mentality, it'll start to change some things in our life. We'll think about how we speak, our attitude towards people. We ought to spend more time. You know, by the way, since we're talking about having the spirit of humility, which is really what a servant has, the only time that you should ever look down on someone is to pick them up. Did you get that? You should never look down on a brother. The only time you should look down on a brother, come here, Roger. Give me a hand. Pick that brother up. Y'all never look down on a fella. Nope. I don't care what's happened in their life. I don't care what they've done. I don't care where they come from. Never look down on a brother. The only time you look down is to reach down where to reach for a hand to help get them back up. That's what servants do. Hey, friend, you know what will help us too? In serving the Lord and doing everything to please the Master, when you look at people, don't look at them for what they are. Look at them for what they could be. What if God could use you to be the one to help them get on track? What if your neighbors are drunk and so far away from God, don't say, well, they're just no drunk. Well, look at them as what they could be if God could take them, save their soul, get them in church, imagine what they could be. You see, you've already established the fact that obviously they have a passion for drinking. Well, what if they had a passion for the Lord? Imagine what they could be. Don't look at people at what they were. Look at what God's done for them now. Look at what God wants to do for them, friend. Honestly, it really changes your perspective on having a servant's heart. Because you know what? God knows everything about you. And yet He still loves you. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me so much. Let me say that again. If you knew everything about me, you would not love me so much. But yet God knows everything about us. And He still loves us, friend.
Right.
We need a servant's heart. Pride wants personal glory. Pride wants recognition. Pride wants to be exalted. But yet servants aren't interested in making a name for themselves. Servants have the right motivation for service. And servants always seek to please the Master. Let's all stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't need the recognition, church. There's danger and trying to make a name for ourselves. Let's just serve the Lord because we want to serve the Lord. Let's just serve the Lord because we love people. The Bible teaches us in Jude 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. You know what will help you make a difference in people's lives? Show a little love, show a little compassion. Doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, or what they're doing. You know what people need today? They need someone to show them the love of Christ. They need someone to show a little compassion. God can use you, friend. We need to make sure that we always have a servant's heart. We don't have to talk about all we do, all we've done, all we've accomplished all the time. We don't have to constantly give our resume all the time. All that doesn't matter. You know what I've come to find out? Listen real closely. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me say that again, church. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Why don't you take time to show people that you care about them? How about you, Fred? How about you? Brother Kevin, would you come up here and lead us in a song of invitation, please, brother?
Hymn 167. We'll just go for a minute, whichever verses we want. Ready? Here. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. On verse 2. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. On the third, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. On four, just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. On the last, that's it? Go on the last. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
best things about who God is, that God will take you just as you are right now. Exactly how you are. Thank you for choosing that song, Brother Kevin. Listen, church, I realize, I'm well aware of the fact, you know, God puts different types of messages on a preacher's heart. And the message tonight, I realize, wasn't to shout the house down necessarily. But do you understand that these are the types of messages that we do, all of us, need from time to time? And the Lord dealt with my heart about some things first before I was able to share it with you, and is still dealing with my heart. So let's leave here with a desire to have a servant's heart. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God. I'm so glad that you came to church tonight. I'm glad to see you. Thank you for being here. Brother Obed, can I ask you to come up and dismiss us in prayer, my friend? Come on.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night that we had, Lord, and for all the great message we had, Lord. We pray that you would help each of us to have a servant's heart, Lord, and that you would slay any pride or any sin which lives within us, Lord, and that you would continue to walk with each of us, Lord. Please let everyone here allow us to go home and study this message, Lord, and allow us to apply your word to our lives, Lord. Please bless us here. Thank you again, Lord, for allowing us to assemble freely. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dana.